Good to see everyone present this evening. Good to have visitors with us. We left from Southside, and Brother Earl and Sister Chevy said they'd be visiting. Well, they didn't tell a fib. They're here. So it's good to have them. It's good to have Robbie and Brother Ralph back with us this evening. Good to have you with us also. You know, there's something about the way that we identify ourselves spiritually that really speaks to our spirituality. And I've been involved where I've met someone and they ask me, what church do you go to? And I will answer, well, I attend the Church of Christ. And I've had them reply back in quite a surprised way, well, I'm a Church of Christ too. No, you're not. The proper response back is that I'm a Christian. And that response really speaks to our understanding, and not only our understanding, but the proper relationship that we have with Christ Jesus. And so this afternoon, I want to talk about what separates Christians from religionists. And it's not just about the way that we identify ourselves. That's certainly part of it. But there's other aspects also when we look at this. Considering the concept, when we look back and we go to the dictionary, what is a religionist? It says one who adheres and identifies to a religion. And that word that is used, of course, is in the secular sense since it comes out of the dictionary. It is the contemporary usage of the word and really does get to the heart of the matter in most cases in connection with those that are religionist. Because their identity is in what they do and with whom they associate with, rather than with God and with Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to consider, we have the word religion in Scripture. We have it in Acts 26, chapter verse 4 and 5, where Paul there was talking about his past way of life. And he says in verse 5, they have known for a long time, speaking of the Jews, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Paul there is talking about the religion of the Jews. And then he mentions that once again, and as a matter of fact, it, even more about the Pharisaical aspect of that than Judaism. Then in Colossians, the second chapter in verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. And that word there is religion also, religion of angels. And then when we come down to James 1, 26, 27, if anyone thinks he is religious, and that is the adjective, rather than the noun that we've been looking at, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure, now talking about a specific action of religion. It comes from the Greek word threskia. And what that means is religious worship, especially that which is external. And so we have the word religion used that way in Scripture, but then also as it is used in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, where in the King James Version it says, for you have heard of my conversation, Paul says, my past way of life in the Jews' religion. If you look at it in the ESV and some of the other newer translations, it is Judaism. And that comes from a Greek word, which is the Jewish faith and worship, religion of the Jews, Judaism. And so we have it in Scripture, but it really entails more about that which is outward rather than that which is inward. Actions that take place that show a religious, repetitious action rather than the true belonging that is mentioned to us when we look at what Christianity really is. When we think about this and we go back to John, the fourth chapter, with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she was having a discussion with Jesus about religion as opposed to true adherence to God. Think about that for a moment. In John the 4th chapter, verse 23-24, it says there, beginning in that verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Being a Samaritan and part Jew, there was a portion of which their religion dealt with that which was Mosaical, but also disregarded some of that which was Mosaic. And so this woman was quoting the religiousness concept. Notice this with me. Our fathers, she said. She's talking about those of her lineage. And in respect to that, she's saying, the religious tradition of men, our fathers, that have led us to understand and to worship God in a certain way, that religion that deals with that. And then also, place dependent. You say that in Jerusalem is a place to worship. Our fathers, based upon their tradition and what they handed down to us, say on this mountain where they are sitting at that time is the place. So is location of worship restriction. In other words, place dependent. And I'll tell you that that is still in the world today. And there are those that think of their religious action based upon the tradition of men and the place where they worship as key in their being a religionist. And in their eyes, at least, a follower of God. But they're not. They're religionist. Consider the concept. Jesus says to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He's not saying that proper worship could not take place in Jerusalem. He's not saying that on the mountain that they were in at the time in Samaria, that proper worship could not take place. He's not saying that. He's drawing a different concept. You worship, verse 22, what you do not know. And he is relating that back to what she said, our father said. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. And because Jesus is speaking, and he does know, because he was the Logos, the Word, he's speaking about that which comes from God. For salvation is from the Jews. As a matter of fact, that woman that was standing there and looking upon Jesus was looking upon salvation. She was face to face with salvation. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus points out what separates religionists, our fathers, human tradition, place dependent on this mountain. He is making a contrast to the religionist versus the true adherer, the true follower of God. Note that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about tradition of men. It's not about a place dependent upon where you worship. And I'll tell you, we even have brethren among us today, and it's very sad. They make statements such as, if they came into this building, they say, I just can't worship God in these four walls. I need to do it at home. And the very thing that they think that they're fighting against is the very thing that they've fallen into. They've made worship of God dependent upon place. It doesn't matter about place. It doesn't matter. And another aspect that we need to understand, worship of God does not take place just on Sunday. Worship of God is continual. It is continual. It is to be in our each and every day walk of life. Not just on Sunday. I tell you, if you, the only time you worship God is on Sunday, you have fallen short of the glory of God and His word unto you and the promises that He has made. So we have then this aspect of religionists versus true followers or adherents unto God that is given to us in a very familiar passage. And we need to understand. But there's some other things that separate Christians from religionists. So the question, what are they? I want you to consider some things with me. When questioned about doctrine, the answer from a Christian is not what the church teaches, but what God teaches. When I first started going to the prison that I preach at and teach at, Daryl and I do, but Daryl has only joined me in the past year or so. But I, in 2013, when I first started going, there were three members of the church, and we would have 75 in attendance. And I can't tell you how many times the question would be asked by that group, well, what does the Church of Christ teach about baptism? And some of the brethren that were there, because we had not studied together and they really not considered what the proper answer should be, would say, well, the Church of Christ teaches this. It's baptism. Mode of baptism, of course, is immersion in water. And the Church of Christ teaches that baptism is for remission of sins. And the Church of Christ teaches that when you do that, it is unto salvation. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And their answer was wrong. Their answer was wrong. Let me tell you that that question is still asked by visitors that come into class, into that class on there in the prison. And they'll say, well, what does the Church of Christ teach on this? And now there are 24 brethren, and all in one voice at one time they will say, nothing. The Church of Christ does not teach anything concerning that. And there'll be a puzzled look on the person that asks that, and they'll come back and say, it is God that teaches through His Word. They have learned the lesson. We need to learn that lesson also. When we think about that, Matthew 18, chapter and verse 18, if you're reading from a different version, and I'll tell you, most versions really give a very unfortunate rendering of this passage. You're going to see a different wording. Let me give it to you out of the King James Version. I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It appears as though Jesus is saying to Peter, and by necessity then, to the apostles, what you decide is okay with me. Whatever you bind on earth, that's what I'm going to bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, that's what I'm going to loose in heaven. That's not what Jesus said. He said, and this is the English majority text version, He said, assuredly I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Where does legislative authority abide? With God, not from man. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Where does legislative authority abide? With God and not with man. And we need to understand that. We don't do things just because it feels good, and we might think of a different way to draw people in, and we'll do whatever it takes in order to get a crowd, and we'll have a good time doing that. No, we do that which is authorized by God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying we look unto the authority of God's Word, the doctrine that we teach, it is from God. So Peter then says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the utterance or as the oracles of God. Think about that for a moment. We don't teach, we don't put forth a doctrine except it be from God. And that's what Peter is saying there. If anyone serves, let him serve as from strength as God supplies. If you serve, let it be in accordance with God's will. And as God gives you strength to do so. So that in all things, and here is the key, so that as in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Think about that for a moment. God may be glorified. In everything we do, God is to be glorified. And someone says, you know, I've seen different religionists do different things and they say it's unto God's glory. Well, Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Turn with me there if you would. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus made this statement. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You think about religionists today, and religionist, as far as Christ is concerned, they will cry out to the Lord. Lord, Lord, He's our Lord. He's our God. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Why? Because from heaven is legislative authority for us to act. You understand? We can't do anything unless God allows it. God has told us. We can't enter and engage into anything, whether it be as a collective group in what we do in our worship service, or whether it be outside as we walk in the world. We are not to engage ourselves in anything that is not in accordance with God's will and does not give glory unto Him. So Jesus said there in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied, taught in thy name? Have we not proclaimed thy name? Everything that we teach, we attribute it to you. Well, isn't that done by religionists today? Religionists will say, and I can tell you that you can go on the website and see this. Religionists will say today, baptism has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins and has nothing to do with salvation. That's what a religionist will say. When the Scriptures clearly teach us that baptism is for the remission of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38, and unto salvation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Now, who do we listen to? We listen to God. Why? Because in doing so, we give God the glory. So not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And you talk to the seven sons of Sceva about that. And that is calling on the authority of God when they were not followers of God. And see how that works out. And that is, there's an application for us today. We don't attribute anything unto God unless He has authorized it. And the seven sons of Sceva, when we look back in Acts 19 chapter, they were exorcists. And they saw the power that was in Paul, the Holy Spirit giving him the power to cast out demons. And they came into the house of a man that had a demon and said, "Come out from him." And the demon said unto the seven sons of Sceva, "The Lord I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And he came out of the man and jumped on him, and they ran, all seven of them, out of the house, wounded and naked. And so you don't work except you are, and give a tribute to the Lord except you are following His will. So not everyone says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is heaven. You do not say that you teach in the Lord's name unless you are. You do not say that you're acting by the Lord's name. And then, "Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And you think about it today. Look at all the wonderful works that are taking place in churches. Oh, and we're doing it for the praise and glory unto God, but it's not that which is authorized. Let me give you an example of that. There is a Church of Christ, at least that's what the name says, on the outside of the building, in Abilene, Texas. One of the men that works at the prison with us, when he was going to school back in the late 60s, there at Abilene Christian College, as it was called back then, attended that congregation. And he went back about 6 months ago for a reunion, and he went to that congregation where he once attended. And this is what he heard in the announcements. One of the elders stood up and said, "We want to make sure that everybody is at ease and understand what we are doing at Bar Church. We want everyone to know that we do not serve alcohol at Bar Church until services are over on Sunday. We do not serve alcohol during the services." My goodness. How in the world can you look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23 and say that that is a wonderful... As a matter of fact, this is what they say on their website. Look it up, Google it, Bar Church, and you'll find it. "We believe, quote unquote, that God has led us into this work." Let me just answer that. No, He has not. No, He has not. "We believe that this is what Jesus would do." No, it would not be what Jesus would do. So not everyone says to me, "Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Not those that proclaim my name and give it a tribute to me, even though it's against my will. Not those that act without my authority. Neither those that work a work that they say is good and attribute to me. A good work is not a good work unless God says it's a good work.
Amen.
Man can't come up with his own good works. And the reason being is authorization comes from heaven, not from man. So a true Christian will look to God's word for his actions and not say what the church teaches. Well, what about in the world today? What about religionists? They give us a quotation of what their religion says. Personally, I'm not interested in that. I want to know what God's word says. A Christian will welcome scrutiny. He will welcome you to question him about his teaching. Let me tell you, it is not in vain that James says in James, the third chapter, in verse 1, "Be not many teachers, because ye receive the greater condemnation." If you're not able to take scrutiny, you don't teach God's word. If you're not willing to be questioned about what you teach, don't become a teacher or a preacher. Scrutiny is welcome. Consider what Jesus said in John, the third chapter, verse 19 through 21. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." People love darkness. Why do people love darkness? Well, they can hide. They can hide. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light." They don't want to be shown. They don't want their works to be seen. They hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. They don't want it to be exposed. They want to do their thing without people knowing it. But, verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever does what is true comes to the light." Why? "So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let me tell you, if you are a teacher of God's Word, if you're a preacher of God's Word, you want scrutiny. And the reason that you want to be scrutinized and make sure that you are following God's Word is that you have a goal. And should be the goal of each and every one of us here. We all want to go to heaven. So if I'm preaching something that is wrong, you are my friend. You are not my enemy when you straighten me out. I want what I teach to be exposed. And I'll tell you this, every sermon that is preached here by me is recorded. And it's put on our website. And so it is there. If you come back and say, you said this, I can listen to the tape and I'll say, yes, I did say that, but it's not right. Or I might say, yes, I did say that, and it is right, and here's why. But we scrutinize and we look to God's Word then as the authority that is there. When we look in Psalm the 26th chapter in verse 2, David says, prove me, O Lord, test me, and try me. Test my heart and my mind by what? By God's Word. I want the scrutiny. When we look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We have then that obligation to make sure that what we say is scrutinized by God's Word. And if it comes from a person, that's fine. We want God's Word to be the guiding and ruling light in our life, and we don't want to hide from darkness. And so a Christian welcomes scrutiny of what they teach, what they do, and what they say. But a Christian also asks, what's right with their actions? Instead of, well, what's wrong with it? And I'll tell you, I hear that a whole lot by religionists. And let me tell you, some of the religionists that say that attend a worship service inside a building that says Church of Christ on the outside. They're religionists because they've gotten to the point where no matter what they do, they ask the question, what's wrong with what we're doing? Rather than what's right with what we're doing. Well, how do we know what's right with what they're doing? You know, a few years ago, there was jewelry that came out and people wore it quite often. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I'll tell you, that's really the wrong aspect as far as a Christian is concerned, because what that does is make a subjective reasoning determination of what Jesus might do in a given situation. Rather than, and I'm not saying we should create jewelry that says this, what did Jesus do? WDJD. We can look and see exactly what he did. We don't have to guess about it. We can make application from the way that he walked his life. As a matter of fact, Peter says he's an example for us who walked on this earth as an example. It's not about what we think he might do. It's about what he did and what he demonstrated for us. And that is the life that he lived. Consider this when we think about our actions, whether it be collectively or individually, and the way that we approach it. First of all, in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And that's what a religionist does. He looks to himself, to tradition of men and other men, on how he should conduct himself. A true Christian recognizes that he needs direction from God, direction from his word. We see in the 37th Psalm, verse 23, the psalmist says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. That is when he walks in accordance with his will. When he delights in his way. That delight there is that I want to do the Lord's will. So I'll look back at what the scripture says. I'll look at what God has to say. And I will act accordingly. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. We have a song in our song book. And this is all the words of that song. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And usually when we sing that, we sing it very low. The Lord. And that's not the silence that he's talking about. What he's talking about there is the authority of God should make man do exactly as Job said that he was going to do. I will put my hand over my mouth. I've talked too much. I will listen to what God has to say. It goes back to looking for the right actions rather than entering into actions and then saying, what's wrong with it? We look at what God authorizes. A Christian loves their brethren. And we see that when we look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And there are those that mouth that thought that are religionists. Well, I love the brethren. I love everybody. I want you to carry this thought with me, if you would. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren. Let me tell you, Brother Jimmy talked about the word love just a little while ago, didn't it? Such a misused word so many times. Applied even to actions of fornication. Illicit sex. Oh, I love them. No, you love something that is tantalizing the body. That's what you really love. It's not a true love that is there. Notice what he says here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Have purified your souls for your obedience to the truth. A sincere brotherly love. I want you to really focus on that. Sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That sincere brotherly love carries on as we see in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Let's just get that down to the proper application there. You know, sometimes there are things that people say or might do that upset us. But if we're a true Christian and not a religionist, if we're a true Christian, we're going to do exactly what verse 7 says. Love bears all things. Well, that person may be having a bad day. They upset me. And if I was going to take something wrong, I would do it at this time. But I'm not going to take things wrong. I'm going to bear. I'm going to bear with them. But not only that, believes all things. That doesn't mean that someone comes in here and says, baptism is not for the remission of sins, and we all say, amen, I believe that. That's not what it's saying. This is the thought concerning love, sincere love. I will not allow myself to think that you have any ill will toward me whatsoever unless you prove it. I'm going to think the best of you. That's what that belief is. Hopes all things. That we are all of the same mind, headed in the same direction, endures all things. Whatever it is that is hard, I recognize, first of all, it was harder for my Lord whenever he hung upon the cross. But I want you to notice this in aspect of love of the brethren. This is absolutely not seen by the religionists, but it's seen by Christians. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, I'm not doing that. You know, I've always conducted myself by, I'm not going to stick my nose in other people's business. That's not the attitude of the Christian. Matter of fact, we need one another to watch and to consider each other. To make sure that we are walking in God's way. And we're not really loving the brethren unless we look at each other's walk and consider whether or not we are in good standing with the Lord. And religionists will not do that. They will say, I'm not sticking my nose in other people's business. Well, it's not about us. We go back to what we've already discussed. It's about what God would have us to do. We look then in James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. He's not talking about one that's not a child of God. He's talking about one that is an erring child of God. And in doing so, if you really love your brother, you bring him back. And not only him, if you love all the brethren, you'll bring him back because he's setting forth an example that is not unto the glory of God, neither does it edify members of the church, but really it can tear them down. If we love God, if we're not religious, but we're truly children of God, we're truly Christians, we will warn the unruly brethren. We'll do that. A Christian's love for God is also seen in their response to the correction that we receive. Think about that. In Galatians, the second chapter, verse 11 through 14, and time is getting away from me, so let me paraphrase this. Peter goes to Antioch of Syria. And he comes into that congregation. That congregation is made up of Gentiles mainly. And he's sitting there and he's eating with those Gentiles. In a little while, Jews, Christian Jews, come from Jerusalem and comes into where they are eating. It's not the church building, by the way. They're eating somewhere else. They come in and Peter sees these Jews walk in, and so he removes himself from the Gentiles, and he walks in and sits down with the Jews. And Paul blames him to the face. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you do? You are inconsistent. You're the one that went to the house of Cornelius and baptized him, and now look at what you're doing. You're the one that said of the truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of person. Now look at what you're doing. And Paul, and I'll just tell you plainly, dressed Peter down on that occasion publicly. He did it publicly. Here is the response of Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. And count that the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our scoundrel Paul. Is that what he says? No. No. Our beloved brother Paul. Let me tell you what. I wish more had been said about that, but I can tell from this, and I think you can too, that Peter had the attitude toward his brother, thank you. Thank you for pointing out what was lacking in my life. Thank you for showing me what I did that was inconsistent. Thank you for getting me back in step, as I should be as a Christian. Our beloved brother Paul, who also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters in which he speaks in matters, some things that are hard to understand. Not that they can't be understood, but hard to be understood, but what people do with them. And that word twist right there, I like the Greek. Torture. They torture the scriptures. And a religionist will do that. But not a true follower of God. But the main point here is that here you have a man that was dressed down publicly and he showed forth being a Christian. My beloved brother Paul. That's the way that we should be also. That's what a Christian does. When we're in the wrong and we're confronted with that by a brother, we say to them, thank you so much. Thank you for pointing me in the right direction. So I ask you, are you a Christian or are you a religionist? You know, religionist isn't going to get you to heaven. That relationship with Christ and adherent to Christ Jesus, a follower of Christ Jesus, that gives you hope of heaven. A religionist adheres and identifies to religion. A Christian adheres and identifies with Christ. I ask you this evening, if you're not a child of God, come to the Lord, not to the Church of Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard brethren say, be baptized into the church. Well, no one's baptized into the church. We're to be baptized into Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 26, 27. We are then added by the Lord unto the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Don't become a religionist. Don't be baptized into the Church of Christ. You can't anyway. Be baptized into Christ, into that likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, and then receive salvation of your souls, that relationship that you can have with Him. Do that if you're not a child of God this evening. But if you are, if you already are, make sure that you're not a religionist. Make sure that you're a true follower of Christ Jesus. And look unto Him and give Him the glory in the way that you live your life. And if you fail from doing that, ask forgiveness. You have brethren here that will pray with you and for you on behalf of the repentance and confession that you've come to. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.